Good morning, everybody. Again, let's emphasize the balmy Sunday morning that we're experiencing. Only minus 23. Could have been 33, could have been 43, but we're experiencing the balmy 23. It's a wonderful thing. We look forward to spring, don't we? I'm not sure what else I've got to say after the songs that we sang this morning. Pretty much covers everything. This morning I want to talk about what we should have in our lives is a lack of fear. We have men like Joshua, Caleb, we have Moses, we've got all these men who exhibited at times a complete lack of fear and trust in the Lord. Before we carry on, let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Father, once again, we're just so grateful that we have this opportunity where there are many people in the world who don't have our opportunity to gather together and to freely worship human spirit and truth. And with no fear of what may come while we gather. And so, Lord, we're just so grateful for the time that we have. And we need to be aware of that. It's in the time that we have to make the best of our opportunities, to take your word and absorb it into our lives. And even, Father, this morning, as we speak from your word, would you take it and embed it there? It's like we're told in the book of Deuteronomy to take that word and hide it in our hearts. Make it a part of our everyday life. Whether we're walking, whether we're sleeping, working, whatever it is, that word would be ever present with us. And as your spirit guides and directs our steps each day, would you be here guiding and directing us so that your word, again, would not be misrepresented, but Father, that it would come from you, that it would speak to our hearts. Thank you now. Lord, just be with us as we carry on our missions. We have directive from the Lord to fear not. And so many times, especially standing right here where I am right now, it's a difficult thing to do. It isn't standing up and talking to people that drives fear in me. It's preaching from here. And I'm not sure how many of us recognize the importance of what we do here. When somebody is standing here, Terry, Sharon, Pastor Keith, as you're sharing the word, the incredible responsibility that is right here, that God's word is not misrepresented. And I know, because I've been in Keith's shoes, as he prepares week, day after day, week after week, hour after hour, the responsibility weighs heavy on him to properly portray what God would have him speak to you, to us, me. It's a fearful thing, and that's one of my great fears. I'm going to ask you to present a series of scenarios, and I'm going to ask a question at the end of each one. There's two men standing, one on either side of a wellhead. I'm an oil patch guy, so. And there's this big spider sitting right on the top of it. And one fella gets the idea and And you sit there laughing hilariously as the other one dances and screams at the top of his lungs. A grown man. Because this little spider got flicked at it. Now, I didn't flick it at him. I flicked it kind of away, but he didn't know I was doing that. I found it quite humorous. If he'd have been any bigger, he'd have hit me. He was rather traumatized by the whole affair. So now here's another one. Oh, so what was that a sign of? What happened to him? Fear. And there's, look, I don't think you could weigh it on a normal scale. Maybe half a gram of weight, like just a teeny little thing. I mean, it was big to look at as far as spiders go. But such a tiny little thing struck such fear. So now we have another one. A mouse scurries across the floor. And members of humanity scramble to climb to the top of furniture and tables. And the occasional squeal and sign of horror and terror over these little, you make cartoons out of cute little mice. But they're a terror in somebody's home. Or there are people I know who refuse to go into barns because there's mice scurrying around. What's that a sign of? Fear. A man seeks to enter a large vessel through a small opening. But as he's being lowered in, he can feel the pressure against his ribs. Ah, no! No, I can't go in. And he screams until somebody pulls him back up again. And then you go through five or six others, and nobody can get in there until somebody steps forward to his elbow. So they lower him in, does the job. The fear. Somebody tries to set an unsecured ladder against a very narrow, unstable pole. So I got to change that light bulb up there. Not me. Just somebody's got to change that light bulb up there. You get five or six rungs up, and the ladder is flexing and bouncing, and the pole was back and forth and side to side. And you come to a point where you stop and you say, there's no way I'm doing this. And you get down off the ladder. Well, what's that a sign of? It's fear. This is something that I've never experienced, but I know the person who did. Somebody approaches your car and you roll your window down because it's obvious that they want to talk to you. But a gun is drawn and stuck very strategically up your left nostril. He exhibits certain signs too. And what is it? It's fear. Now, all of these, fear is exhibited. And we also realize that some of these fears are very irrational. What possibly could that little spider have done to me? Possibly, whatever in this world could a mouse do? But then you start to crawl up a ladder that's bouncing and shaking, and you realize, yeah, I get 10, 15 feet up in the air, I could fall on my brains. Not a smart thing to do. That's a rational fear. Somebody asked me as I sat on the dome of a tower 110 feet up in the air one time, are you afraid of heights? You're asking me now? Wait, what? Wrong time to ask me after you told me to get this 100 or 200 pound bell from me. I said, no, I'm not really afraid of the height. I'm afraid of the sudden stop at the bottom. So everybody laughed and we carried on. Well, I could hardly do a thing after that. I did 8 hours of work in 10, 15 minutes. I mean, Yeah, I'm scared to death of heights. I don't like heights. I've had to do them. And yet just a few years later, I crawled up a ladder on a Treeder tower, started on a roof, got up three or four rungs on this ladder, and there was no way I could convince my foot to take another step. Now, okay, what's that? I was up a 110-foot tower and managed to do it. I talked myself into doing it. I had to talk myself real good to come down again. But here I am on this ladder, and I'm only 10, 15 feet in the air. I couldn't go another step. Fear. It's a strange thing. Or what our minds do with fear is a strange thing. The Lord has many things to say throughout his word about fear. He uses different words. We're not to fear circumstances or events. We're not to fear animals. We're not to fear incidents that occur. Some of them may be shocking, some of them may be surprising, but don't fear them. Now, we have words like reverence that we translate as fear. We have words such as terror that we translate as fear. We also take words like concern and translate them as fear. And I don't know why we do that. Just this morning, I came to understand that there was one more thing I need to concern myself with. Now, that's not what we call fear, but it's something now I will forever watch for. I came back to the house after looking after the chores this morning, got the animals all fed up and watered. Had my quick little breakfast, crawled into the shower. Oh, forgot the toothpaste. So I jumped out of the shower, grabbed the tube of toothpaste. And, must be a new one because this one's a little more full than the other one was. Squirted it onto my toothbrush. Oh, this is different consistency. I wonder if I'll like it. Stuck it in my mouth. You know, there's something not right there. So I looked, and I didn't have any glasses. Well, it's the same tube, but I'm holding it up in the light, and daily facial cream. okay. So I realize, gotta watch which tube I grab from now on. No longer a simple matter. So there's all these things, but now we have some men like Joshua, Caleb, and Jacob and his sons. They faced some things that I'm not sure we would ever call irrational fear or phobias. I mean, we live in a society today where entire sections of so-called science are dedicated to phobias, our irrational fears of things. What Joshua faced was not what you would call a phobia. I suppose it could turn into one. What the sons of Jacob faced were not irrational fears. They were fears that would drive a lot of men to their knees. They were called into places of leadership. They had already done things like Moses had led them out of Egypt. They were forced to face Pharaoh. They ran into the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies closing in behind them. They were either going to be drugged back into captivity or they were going to be killed. So they called out to the Lord, and we all know the outcome of that story. The Lord parted the sea. They got through. Army to take care of. Then they got out into the desert. Well, yes, they left with a lot of goods. They left with a lot of animals. They left with a lot of food supply, but how long do you carry a food supply with? It's gone as many as over a million people that wandered out into the desert. Food supply doesn't last very long. And we're told here in this country that if our food shortages stopped being delivered into our grocery stores, we'd have 3 days before anarchy would start to reign in the country. If people get hungry, they get, well, I'm always accused of being angry. And people get really angry when they're hungry and when they can't feed their children. So again, they called out to the Lord. Not without complaints and whining and complaining. And the Lord provided for them there. And now they approach, after months of wandering through the desert, they come to the east side of Israel, or Canaan at the time. And they stop there and they, what are we going to do? Well, military strategy says before you go into a land, you send out some reconnaissance teams. Scripture called them spies. And they wandered into Canaan, 10 of them. 8 of them come back with terror in their eyes. Something absolutely traumatizing. We can't go there. God brought us all the way out of Egypt, cross the desert, only to come up against a land full of giants. We are like grasshoppers before these men. We're teeny tiny, insignificant. There's no way we can overcome them. And then there's 2 guys come straggling in, weighed down with a burden of monster grapes, pomegranates, olives, grains. Yo, boys, this is a milk girl. I'm flowing with milk and honey. We have everything here that we'll ever need. But Joshua, Caleb, what about the giants? Look at each other. Yeah, there's giants. But look at these grapes. Look at these pomegranates, and they're just free for the picking. Joshua, there's giants. Yeah. There was a difference between these men. And it was because of this difference that the people of Israel were forced to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They were outvoted. One group of men were terrorized. There were 2 men out of those 10 who believed that they could trust the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They were convinced that there was nothing that could stop them. So God called Moses. Moses whined and complained. He had every excuse in the book. And they weren't irrational answers. It was just, he wasn't sure. He was just he wasn't sure about wandering into Pharaoh's court after having killed a man years ago. And just being a shepherd and demanding that he let a million people go from his workforce. Well, God had to display his power before him, and God had to convince him. Yeah, men like Joshua and Caleb just didn't seem to need a lot of convincing. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses hauls Joshua off to the side and tells him something. He said, Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Okay. Well, try not to fear. Then in Joshua 1:9, the Lord sends a messenger and tells Joshua, Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. See, now there's another word that's thrown into this mix. God isn't making a suggestion when he says, do not fear. God isn't saying, you know, if you could just muster the strength, I don't really want you to be afraid because fear kind of hinders what you're going to do. He tells Joshua, have I not commanded you?
There's no question here. It's command. You are not to fear. We sang the song, Trust and Obey. We sing a lot of songs about trust. Trusting God. And yet we live in a society that's inundated with fear and phobias. How many of us watch television that doesn't display untold amounts of fear in people? If you listen to your afternoon programming, there is so much distrust, there's so much fear of what other people are doing or thinking about you. If you go into the evening programming, it's murder, chaos, some sort of something that's going to drive you into. When I was a child, I mean, this is one generation thing that's occurred. When I was a child, we were living in Lethbridge. We wandered the streets freely. There was no concern. I remember as 10 years old wandering to downtown Lethbridge. I wasn't supposed to be down there, but I wasn't nonetheless. My mother never feared for my return. There was no fear. We could do things when I lived here in Smoky Lake as an 11, 12 year old. Warren Prey and I would go out into the bush. Sometimes we even had the dreaded gun with us. We had knives, we had matches, we built fires. There was no fear. Did we get taught to respect those tools that we used? Yeah. And because of that, we had freedom to do things. Now try to send your child out with a match. The world comes on me. The thing that I carried in my pocket since I was 6 years old is no longer accepted. That little folding jackknife. I didn't know a kid that didn't have a jackknife. And yet you're sent home and you're expelled from school. It's fear. We've lived in a created a world based on fear. Philippians 4:6. Actually, Proverbs 3:5. We are told to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and do not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. In Philippians 4:6, we were in that passage earlier this week in our Bible study. And taking that passage and coupling it with the story of Jacob and his sons, Joshua, I thought, you know, this is something we really need to look at. But we're told by Paul here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Now, Joshua, when the Lord says, this commandment I'm giving you, or have I not already commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. Do not tremble before whatever it is you're facing. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Paul says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts. Now, those are important words. To know that God is with us doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, how high in the air we are, barring our stupidity, we shouldn't have any reason to fear. it boils down to trusting. Get past that word. There's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that's guarding our hearts and our minds. Does this warrant us actually trusting God? Israel, they weren't Israel at the time. They were the family of Joseph that had finally come out of Egypt. They had had all these miracles. When they came to the Jordan River and they looked into the land of Canaan, they saw all they could see was giants. Yet the miracles had already been taken place, and they couldn't see past the terror. And we're not called to, if we can possibly find it in our hearts, to fear not. It's a command. You will trust me because I am always with you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Then cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See, in each one of these verses we talked about, it's acknowledging God for who he is. It's acknowledging him and letting him know that we believe you are our God, our mighty God. Moses didn't really believe that at first. He had to be shown. Gideon had to be shown. Gideon, here's a man, he's hiding up in the hills, trying to hide his sheep and his wheat stores from the Midianites. And the Lord comes to him and said, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. You talking to me? He was afraid. He was hiding. And yet God chose him to go deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites. Moses wasn't much farther from that. Even Jacob. And I had to do some research into this story. It's a story that's not well known about Jacob and his sons. There's this little spot where Jacob is blessing his sons at the end of his life. And he calls Simeon and Levi to him and he says, don't know what to say about you two boys. I'm trying to bless my sons, but he said, all I can do is curse the violence in your hearts. You're cruel and violent men. What brought that on? And so doing a little bit of research, going a few chapters back, find out that Simeon and Levi were involved in, well, it was a rescue mission for their sister who had been kidnapped by Shechem and his father, taken to their city and held, well, he used the excuse he wanted to marry her. Then he forced himself on a girl. And Jacob was all upset. He was wrought, but his sons were all out looking after flocks, shepherding. And he didn't know what to do until the boys came home and they found out what had happened. Well, Simeon and Levi, being the boys of violence and wrath, cruelty, they took upon themselves to go to this village. And through different trickery and treachery, they literally went in and what's a good word to use? Anyways, the village no longer existed. The city. Two men. Well, Jacob was absolutely horrified. He said, I have brought you people, my family, into the land of Canaan. We've lived here comfortably. We've lived here peacefully. And now you've done this to me. What is to be done?
So Judah, he steps forward and he says, Dad, was not the God of Abraham and Isaac and your God, Jacob, with them when they went into this village and rescued their sister? Then they reminded him of some battles that they had been involved in, where they had faced 15,000 men, all boys, and won the day. Now, how is that possible? Well, with us, it isn't. But when you go before the Lord God, all things are possible. So Jacob knew that there were the kings of the area were gathering together, and they were going to exterminate the Hebrews. Now, if you want, we don't get very much of the story here, but there's a few passages in Joshua, in 2 Timothy is another place, where there's made mention. And if you want to know more about the story, look in the book of Jasher. It took a lot of years for me to realize, oh, the book still exists. So I thought, well, let's see if the story's in there. Yeah, it was. So Jacob, he's complaining to his boys that they've brought destruction upon his head. Well, the book of Jasher gives you the details. Some of the details are a little more than you want. But they literally told their father, look it, if God can be with us over here, and he can be with us here, why can't your God be with us here? He says, you pray that God will deliver us from the hands of these five or six kings that were gathered together, over 10,000 men against 147. So he starts praying, and on their journey, they stopped at Paddan Aram, where Isaac was still living. Isaac, Grandpa, will you please pray for our deliverance? We're going into a battle of over 10,000 men with our 140 soldiers. So Isaac is praying. Jacob was praying all the way to the battle. Well, God had taken all the experiences of these boys from the past, and he instilled absolute fear into the hearts of these kings. By the time Jacob and his sons got to the battlefront, these guys were running. They didn't want anything to do with these boys. There was something about them. And the statement that's made over and over in the book of Jasher is, these Hebrews, their God is so fond of them. He just treats them so much, so well. He loves to care for them. And they didn't serve anybody like that. They served their gods, but their gods didn't serve them at all. So they ran. 10,000 men ran away from 147. So they approached life with full trust in God. Did they do a lot of foolish things? Yep. I mean, those stories are all there too. They're part of the reason why they spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. Because these boys weren't very nice sometimes, like trying to kill their brother Joseph. There was a lot of other things in historical writings that they did. And they had to relearn a lot of things, being in Egypt. But they approached their situations with confidence. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you able to approach difficulties in life? Are you able to look at the concerns that you have in life with confidence? Abraham packed up his belongings and he left Ur with his family. Left all of his heritage behind. Jacob faced over 10,000 troops once, 15,000 another time. Moses faced Pharaoh. But he had to do so being confident, and the Lord had convinced him of that. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident
that God will finish the work that he started in you. 2 Timothy, I am not ashamed. And Paul's talking about so many others of his brethren who are in prison, who are suffering. And Paul says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have committed to him or entrusted to him until that day. There should be no question in our hearts and minds. We're living in a time now, a time of extremes. Do you ever remember a time when there were so many massive weather extremes? We're sitting in this little shelter belt here. We think this is a snowstorm we had the other day was big. I mean, the United States, time after time after time this year, massive dumps of snow, tornadoes, floods. If you go across Europe, you go into the Middle East. Now, how do you go into Morocco and have a flood so serious that it just wipes entire villages off the map? Morocco, it's a desert country. And yet we're seeing these extreme systems moving all around the globe. Australia, again, the other day had a massive storm. They've had lightning storms that nobody's ever witnessed before in all history. Yet they're experiencing these things. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons that we can give to explain these things. But we're living in these times. We have economic, we have political, we all know the one that we're supposed to be experiencing now. We've got masks on our face because of it. There's all these extremes. And people are afraid. We need to come to terms. I mean, we just heard something on the radio or on the news here the other day, and I can't verify it. I would sure like to hear more sources where it has been declared by the Canadian government that this is now a mythological book. And that if we're caught preaching certain things that would offend certain people in our communities, that we could face 5 years in jail. This came from our Canadian government. And once again, I want to do more further, some more verification of this. But what is going on in this world? What we are going to be facing in the near future, this whole, what we're doing with restricting people's movements, restricting people's ability to, my daughter, and she went and sat in one of the establishments in town here today. Are you vaccinated? We can't be here. She got booed. We're living in this time now. But it doesn't matter whether we're oceans. Whether we're facing thousands or whether we're facing one, or whether we're just facing an event. Whether it's a biological threat, economic, political, job uncertainties. Why I'm here in Smoky Lake, isn't it? Oil patch came to a screeching halt 2 years ago. Nothing. We got shortages. Things got on the shelves. We walked into Costco the other day. Big sign at the front. We have no canned goods here. So if that's what you're looking for, you might as well turn around. No canned goods on the shelves. We've got a grocer here in town who spends his entire evenings just trying to find supplies for his store because he doesn't know where to get it. It's not there anymore. It doesn't matter what uncertainty, what hardship, what fearful thing you may be facing.
whether we're here in the church, whether we're on Zoom. The one thing that Scripture teaches us, and that each one of us individually has to come to terms with, is that God can be trusted. That trust is going to be tested. We say, ah, but living in Canada. You know, there are children who can't go out to play until they know that there are no soldiers that are going to shoot at them or bombs that are going to drop on their head. You know that there are women who cannot go and provide groceries, food supplies, collect water for their families until they know it's safe. I read the story of one fellow who would leave his house in the middle of the night. He would go to the town square in the morning and make sure nobody knew where he was going or where he was coming from, just so he could do some dealing, some bartering. And then he would sit there until dark, and he would wander through the streets, never taking the same route twice, to get back to his family, pick up the items he needed for the next day, and then he'd head out at night again, and he'd do his bartering, and then have to sneak back. This happened in Romania just a few years ago. To think it can't happen here, folks. We're starting to see the signs of things occurring. And people say, well, what do you mean, return to the Lord? That's not even the relevant case here. It's we're living in a world now that's inundated with a lot of uncertainty. We need to be ready for it. We need to be ready here first. We have to know that we can trust the Lord. Scripture tells us we have example after example. We have missionaries. We have Christians who come from other parts of the world that tell us how he can be trusted. But we've lived in the lap of luxury for so long that we've forgotten. But we have to come to terms with God can be trusted. Lord, you have told us. You didn't ask us. You didn't just gently try to persuade us, but you gave us the command to fear not. For I am with you. I am your God. There is none beside you. We've already acknowledged that you are the creator of the universe. You've created millions upon millions upon millions of galaxies in our universe. Within our own little galaxy, I don't even know that we can count the number of stars and planets that exist in our own galaxy. You created it and you hold it together. You've created our little solar system to spin around the sun in a perfect position so that we don't fry and we don't freeze. You've created a ball floating in the darkest space that has everything on it for us to survive, to exist, to thrive. And yet we still doubt you. Your command is to fear not, but to believe that you are walking alongside us each and every step of the way, in every situation that we're in. Lord, would you just drive that thought home in our hearts and in our minds, so that when we literally believe in the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll come to realize that it doesn't matter what the danger is. It doesn't matter what our concerns are, whether be it small or be it a massive thing. We can trust you to get us through it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist wrote, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You provide the still water beside us to water ourselves. You provide the green grasses.
provide everything for us. And even though danger comes our way, you're there, Lord. For these things, we are so truly grateful, so thankful that you love and you care for us, and we no longer have to be anxious for anything. But if we do have concerns, to lay them at your feet and leave them there, not take them up and walk home with them. We thank you, Father, for your word again, and for what it means for us. We thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who, because of his commitment to his Father, we can have life. We can have it abundantly. We do not fear the thief that comes to steal and to destroy, because we have one who walks alongside us as our protection, who will carry us through the sands of life. We love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you do in our lives. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.